Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Monday, December 5th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. And we're going to go ahead and jump right into it. I hope you had a good weekend. I hope you were worshiping with the saints on Sunday. And of course, that you continue to do all that you do for the glory of God. So we're going to open up this morning with the second day morning prayer. God over all. O God, all sufficient, thou hast made and upholdest all things by the word of thy power. Darkness is thy pavilion. Thou walkest on the wings of the wind. All nations are nothing before thee. One generation succeeds another, and we hasten back to the dust. The heavens we behold will vanish away, like the clouds that cover them. The earth we tread on will dissolve as a morning dream. But thou, unchangeable and incorruptible, art forever and ever. God over all, blessed eternally. Infinitely great and glorious art thou. We are thy offspring and thy care. Thy hands have made and fashioned us. Thou hast watched over us with more than parental love, more than maternal tenderness. Thou hast holden our soul in life, and not suffered our feet to be moved. Thy divine power has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. Let us bless thee at all times, and forget not how thou hast forgiven our iniquities, healed our diseases, redeemed our lives from destruction, crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfied our mouths with good things, renewed our youth like the eagles. May thy holy scriptures govern every part of our lives, and regulate the discharge of all our duties, so that we may adorn thy doctrine in all things. Amen. All right. And now, morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. It is the morning devotion for December 5th. The text for it is Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given you. We know of a place in England still existing where a dole of bread is served to every passerby who chooses to ask for it. Whoever the traveler may be, he has but to knock at the door of St. Cross Hospital, and there is the dole of bread for him. Jesus Christ so loveth sinners that he has built a St. Cross Hospital, so that whenever a sinner is hungry, he has but to knock and have his wants supplied. Nay, he has done better. He has attached to this hospital of the cross a bath, and whenever a soul is black and filthy, it has but to go there and be washed. The fountain is always full, always efficacious. No sinner ever went into it and found that it could not wash away his stains. Sins which were scarlet and crimson have all disappeared, and the sinner has been whiter than snow. As if this were not enough, there is attached to this hospital of the cross a wardrobe, and a sinner making application simply as a sinner may be clothed from head to foot. And if he wishes to be a soldier, he may not merely have a garment for ordinary wear, but armor which shall cover him from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. If he asks for a sword, he shall have that given to him, and a shield too. Nothing that is good for him shall be denied him. He shall have spending money so long as he lives, and he shall have an eternal heritage of glorious treasure when he enters into the joy of his Lord. If all these things are to be had by merely knocking at mercy's door, O my soul, knock hard this morning, and ask large things of thy generous Lord. Leave not the throne of grace till all thy wants have been spread before the Lord, and until by faith thou hast a comfortable prospect that they shall be all supplied. No bashfulness need retard when Jesus invites. No unbelief should hinder when Jesus promises. No cold-heartedness should restrain when such blessings are to be obtained. All right. And now our readings for the day. We're going to start in 2 Chronicles 5. Thus all the work that Solomon did for the house of Yahweh was finished. And Solomon brought in the things set apart as holy by his father David even the silver and the gold and all the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' households of the sons of Israel, to Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh from the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves to the king at the feast that is in the seventh month. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites carried the ark, and they brought up the ark and the tent of meeting and all the holy utensils which were in the tent. The Levitical priests brought them up, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who congregated with him before the ark were sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim. And the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim made a covering over the ark and its poles from above. But the poles were so long that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside, and they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb, where Yahweh cut a covenant with the sons of Israel, when they came out of Egypt. Now it happened that when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, clothed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests, blowing trumpets in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to give thanks to Yahweh. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised Yahweh, saying, "He indeed is good, for his loving kindness endures forever." Then the house of Yahweh, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of Yahweh filled the house of God. And now, 2 Chronicles 6, we're only going to read through verse 11. Then Solomon said, "Yahweh has said that he would dwell in the cloud of dense gloom. Now I have built you a lofty house and a place for your dwelling forever." Then the king turned his face around and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and has fulfilled it by his hands, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people from the land of Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man for a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. But Yahweh said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who will come forth from your loins, he shall build the house for my name.' And Yahweh has established his word which he spoke, and I have been established in place of my father David, and sit on the throne of Israel, as Yahweh promised, and have built the house for the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And there I have set the ark in which is the covenant of Yahweh, which he cut with the sons of Israel." All right. And 1 John 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world hears them. We are from God. The one who knows God hears us. The one who is not from God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has in us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love has been perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. All right, Nahum 3. Woe to the city of bloodshed, completely full of deception and pillage. Her prey never departs, the sound of the whip and the sound of the rumbling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging and swords flaming and spears flashing, many slain, a mass of corpses, and there is no end to dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies, all because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, declares Yahweh of hosts, and I will uncover your skirts over your face and show to the nations your nakedness and to the kingdoms your disgrace. I will throw detestable filth on you and display you as a wicked fool and set you up as a spectacle. And it will be that all who see you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is devastated. Who will console her? Where will I seek comforters for you? Are you better than Noaman, which sits along the waters of the Nile, with water surrounding her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall consisted of the sea? Ethiopia was her might, and Egypt too without end. Put and Lubim were among her helpers, yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Also her infants were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound with fetters. You too will become drunk. You will be hidden. You too will search for a strong defense from the enemy. All your fortifications are fig trees with ripe fruit. When shaken, they fall into the eater's mouth. Behold, your people are women in your midst. The gates of your land are opened wide to your enemies. Fire consumes your gate bars. Draw for yourself water for the siege. Strengthen your fortifications. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There fire will consume you. The sword will cut you down. It will consume you as the locust does. Multiply yourselves like the creeping locust. Multiply yourself like the swarming locust. You have increased your traitors more than the stars of heaven. The creeping locust strips and flies away. Your guardsmen are like the swarming locust. Your marshals are like a locust swarm, encamping in the stone walls on a cold day. The sun rises and they flee, and the place where they are is not known. Your shepherds are sleeping, O king of Assyria. Your mighty ones are lying down. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and there is no one to regather them. There is no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. All who hear the report about you will clap their hands over you. For on whom has not your evil passed continually? All right, and Luke 19. And he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on before and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have extorted anyone for anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Now while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, "A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come back.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' And it happened that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know how much they have made in business. So the first appeared saying, 'Master, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little things, you are to be in authority over 10 cities.' Then the second came saying, 'Your mina, master, has made 5 minas.' And he said to him also, 'And you are to be over 5 cities.' Then another came saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a cloth. For I was afraid of you, because you are a strict man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow.' He said to him, 'From your own mouth I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am a strict man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest.' Then he said to the bystanders, 'Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' And they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas already.' I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it happened that when he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount called of Olives, he sent two of the disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, in which as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So when those who were sent departed, they found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And after they threw their garments on the colt, they put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments on the road. Now as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God, rejoicing with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered and said, 'I tell you, if they were silent, the stones will cry out.' And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he cried over it, saying, 'If you knew in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.' And Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, 'It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den.' And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the peoples were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people hung upon every word he said." All right, that is our reading for the day. We are going to go ahead and wrap up here. Again, I hope you realize as we come into this part of the year, and I know it's fun with Santa Claus and reindeer and you know, Frosty the Snowman and all that stuff. But I would pray that you truly remember what the season's about. It is about the birth of our Savior. It is about the birth of Christ, who is the only means for us to be saved. The only means. And what a wonderful, wonderful gift that is. What an indescribable gift that is. All right. Well, I hope you'll do all you do for the glory of God as you go out into the day. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. This one is called Crucifixion and Resurrection. O Lord, I marvel that thou shouldst become incarnate, be crucified, dead, and buried. The sepulcher calls forth my adoring wonder, for it is empty and thou art risen. The fourfold gospel attests it. The living witnesses prove it. My heart's experience knows it. Give me to die with thee that I may rise to new life. For I wish to be as dead and buried to sin, to selfishness, to the world, that I might not hear the voice of the charmer and might be delivered from this love, from his lusts. O Lord, there is much ill about me. Crucify it. O Lord, there is much ill about me. Crucify it. Much flesh within me. Mortify it. Purge me from selfishness, the fear of man, the love of approbation, the shame of being thought old-fashioned, the desire to be cultivated or modern. Let me reckon my old life dead because of crucifixion and never feed it as a living thing. Grant me to stand with my dying Savior, to be content to be rejected. To be content to be rejected, to be willing to take up unpopular truths, and to hold fast despised teachings until death. Help me to be resolute and Christ-contained. Never let me wander from the path of obedience to thy will. Strengthen me for the battles ahead. Give me courage for all the trials and grace for all the joys. Help me to be a holy, happy person, free from every wrong desire, from everything contrary to thy mind. Grant me more and more of the resurrection life. May it rule me. May I walk in its power and be strengthened through its influence. Amen. All right. I hope you have a wonderful day. And God willing, I'll see you this evening. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening portion of the Monday, December 5th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to go ahead and jump right into it. We're going to open up this evening with prayer from another prayer from Valley of Vision. This one is called The Need of Grace. O Lord, thou knowest my great unfitness for service, my present deadness, my inability to do anything for thy glory, my distressing coldness of heart. I am weak, ignorant, unprofitable, and loath and abhor myself. I am at a loss to know what thou wouldst have me do, for I feel amazingly deserted by thee, and sense thy presence so little. Thou makest me possess the sins of my youth, and the dreadful sin of my nature, so that I feel all sin. I cannot think or act, but every motion is sin. Return again with showers of converting grace to a poor gospel-abusing sinner. Help my soul to breathe after holiness, after a constant devotedness to thee, after growth in grace more abundantly every day. O Lord, I am lost in the pursuit of this blessedness, and am ready to sink because I fall short of my desire. Help me to hold out a little longer until the happy hour of deliverance comes, for I cannot lift my soul to thee, if thou of thy goodness bring me not nigh. Help me to be diffident, watchful, tender, lest I offend my blessed friend in thought and behavior. I confide in thee and lean upon thee and need thee at all times to assist and lead me. Oh, that all my distresses and apprehensions might prove but Christ's school, to make me fit for greater service by teaching me the great lesson of humility. Amen. All right. Now our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text for it is Zechariah 1:20. And the Lord shewed me four carpenters. In the vision described in this chapter, the prophet saw four terrible horns. They were pushing this way and that way, dashing down the strongest and the mightiest. And the prophet asked, "What are these?" The answer was, "These are the horns which have scattered Israel." He saw before him a representation of those powers which had oppressed the church of God. There were four horns, for the church is attacked from all quarters. Well might the prophet have felt dismayed, but on a sudden there appeared before him four carpenters. He asked, "What shall these do?" "These are the men whom God hath found to break those horns in pieces." God will always find men for his work, and he will find them at the right time. The prophet did not see the carpenters first, when there was nothing to do but first the horns and then the carpenters. Moreover, the Lord finds enough men. He did not find three carpenters, but four. There were four horns, and there must be four workmen. God finds the right men, not four men with pens to write, not four architects to draw plans, but four carpenters to do rough work. Rest assured, you who tremble for the ark of God, that when the horns grow troublesome, the carpenters will be found. You need not fret concerning the weakness of the church of God at any moment. There may be growing up in obscurity the valiant reformer who will shake the nations. Chrysostoms may come forth from our ragged schools, and Augustines from the thickest darkness of London's poverty. The Lord knows where to find his servants. He hath in ambush a multitude of mighty men, and at his word they shall start up to the battle. For the battle is the Lord's, and he shall get to himself the victory. Let us abide faithful to Christ, and he in the right time will raise up for us a defense, whether it be in the day of our personal need or in the season of peril to his church. All right, we are continuing on in our study that we've been doing in the evenings, our study of Ephesians 6. So we've hit the section that is the full armor of God. So quick rundown. We dealt with, we didn't deal with here, but if you know anything about the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters speak of the doctrine. It talks about the Christian's place, where they are positionally placed upon being saved by the work of Christ and by a saving faith in Christ. And then Ephesians 4:1 through basically 6:10. 6:8, I think it is. Hang on. Let me scroll back just a little bit. Yeah, 6:9, excuse me. It speaks of the worthy walk, the Christian walk, and finally wraps up in that family section about being submissive to each other, that we Christians are to be submissive to each other. And then we head into the preparation for battle and then putting on the full armor of God. And that's the section we're in now. And that's what he's telling us, is as we walk in that walk and as we mature, we've got to put on that full armor of God. And I know I'm going to sound like a broken record here, and it may sound like gobbledygook to those who don't know, who don't understand, maybe who are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit yet. But it is important enough for me to take a page from the Apostle Paul's book and repeat myself for emphasis. If we are truly saved, we are in a spiritual battle. From the moment of our salvation, the moment of our rebirth, we enter the spiritual battle space. It is at that point we must adhere to Paul's exhortation here to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand firm, that we can hold the line in this spiritual battle with Satan. As I said before, the war is over. It has been won by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, his sacrifice on our behalf on the cross. He's won the war. But we must still fight battles here and now against Satan and his schemes. The purpose of our fighting of these battles is right out of the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. We Christians holding the line in this spiritual battle, and in doing so being a proper witness for Christ in this world, is how we accomplish this. And I know, as crazy as this world has become, it still can be tough for those of us that live in the relative ease that we live in this country, to truly believe that we are in a battle. It can be. As crazy as stuff has gotten in the United States, especially in the last couple of years, it still could be hard to feel like we as Christians are in a battle. But it is becoming more and more prevalent. And all we have to do is go back to Genesis 2, and we see what this is about. And Yahweh, so Genesis 2, starting in verse 22, and Yahweh God fashioned the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, this one finally is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because this one was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We see here God establishing the basic foundational building block of society. Man and woman, there are no other genders. Man and woman, there are no other sexes. Married, cleaving together, becoming one flesh. So that's the basis, is marriage and family. God is very clear that that building block is marriage between one biological man and one biological woman, and they become one. And in our culture today, we see all around us and around the globe attacking this building block. The sexual revolution that occurred through the 60s and into the 70s did horrendous damage and has continued into the point of calling out masculine men, feminine women, male-female marriage, and what was called the nuclear family. They try to convince us that masculine men are toxic, feminine women are patsies, and that male-female marriage and the nuclear family are part of the patriarchy, as if that is a four-letter word. Well, all of that is garbage. They attack us with smut being showered on us from the television, the streaming services, the music, even from the award shows and such. They attack our faith by encroaching more and more on when and where we are able to practice it. They want us only to practice it within the confines of our own homes and go into triggered mode when we do otherwise. And throughout the pandemic, they wanted to tell us that our worship was not vital, that it was not critical, therefore we couldn't do it. And men went to jail for it, for continuing it. We are at war. They're attacking our Christian morals. They're telling us morality is subjective, which is also garbage. We are definitely in a spiritual battle if we are truly saved. And over the last week, we spoke of the first three pieces of this armor. So we need to put on this armor. And let's go back. Let me read through. And I probably should have done this at the beginning, but let me read back through. So the part about the full armor of God. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 14 through verse 17. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we spoke of over the last three evenings or so, we spoke of the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So these are typically, when you think of the armor and you think of, especially at that time, the Roman soldier going into the battle space, going to war. Those are the pieces they would put on their girdle, which girds everything up. The breastplate, which is pulled tight to their body, the girdle, and the shoes that they would put on, and those would stay on constantly. Now, again, I've made clear that we put these pieces of armor on, and the way Paul refers to it is put them on and don't take them off. But at the same time, in the basic imagery of the armor, those are the core pieces. Vietnam War, the key pieces they put on is they had their battle dress, their body armor that they would put on. They had their boots and their basic uniform. And their belts. I mean, they're what we would call the girdle from back in, you know, first century AD, where Paul's talking. But it would be a tactical belt that would contain all kinds of stuff that would pull them all together, gird them all together, even in like Vietnam or even currently, those things would go on. When they go to lay down at night, they might take off their helmet. They might lay their rifle beside them, not necessarily have it strapped on them, but have it right there with them. But that's the thing. So we've talked about the three that you put on and never come off. Now, as Paul has commanded us, and we talked about it before, when he speaks of taking up, put on the full armor of God in verse 10, and then take up the full armor of God in verse 13. He's speaking of putting it on and it staying on permanently. But again, so we're moving on in the imagery of the armor from these base foundational items, the girdle, the breastplate, and the footwear, to the more pick up and go into battle pieces. So the one we're going to deal with this evening, and on through the next few evenings, God willing, are the ones you would pick up and put on as you were going directly into battle. They didn't tend to stand around necessarily, you know, back in camp with their helmet on. They didn't necessarily tote their shields around. And we're going to talk, when we talk about the shield today, you're going to realize why they didn't tote their shield around everywhere they went. They didn't walk around with their sword out in their hand. It'd be in sheath on the belt. But again, I will remind you, we're constantly in a battle, so we don't get to put these down. But again, for the first century warrior and that imagery we're using, these would be the ones you would take up as you headed into battle. So let's read. So our verse for today is verse 16. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So our piece of armor for this evening is the shield of faith. So let's break down this verse. So the first part of the verse is in addition to all, or for the King James Version, it's above all. The indication here is in addition to what we have already put on top of the first three pieces, we are to take up these next three to be able to stand firm in the spiritual battle we are engaged in. We are then exhorted to take up the shield of faith, having taken up the shield of faith. Again, take up is relatively explanatory. Where to take it up? But let's talk about the shield we're talking about, the shield that Paul would have been looking at as he's developing this imagery for the Ephesian church. The Greek here for shield is thurios, and it refers to a large oblong four-cornered shield per Thayer's Dictionary of Greek. The Greek root for it, the Greek root for thurios, refers to a door. So we're talking about a door-like shield. Its dimensions were approximately 4.5 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide, which honestly would easily cover the soldier's entire body, considering that the average man back then was smaller than the average man today. I don't even know what the average man today is, but again, science proves that out. So in a 4.5 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide shield would cover most of the Roman soldier's body. And this shield was the one that was used by the soldier that goes right to the front lines. This wasn't a shield carried around by some cook or some guy in the supply section. These soldiers with these shields formed the front line of a Roman legion. And they would move into formation and interlock their shields to form a protective barrier behind which their archers would set up and fire upon the enemy. The shield was typically made of wood, covered with linen and then hide, which would be heavily oiled. And then it would be rimmed top and bottom with iron and with an iron ornament in the middle of the facing to give it strength. And these shields, like I said, would be interlocked to form a phalanx, in some cases a mile long. The thickness of the shield and the treatment of its materials had the tendency to cause the flaming arrows of the time to snuff out. That's the shield Paul is speaking of. That's the imagery he's talking about here. And as for the flaming arrows he mentions, and the imagery he's talking about, in that time when archers went into battle, at times they would use flaming arrows so that not only would they do puncture damage, but continuing burn damage as well. But also for the fact, honestly, it was terror damage. Raining arrows coming down on you, terrifying. Raining flaming arrows, even more terrifying. That's what Paul's speaking of imagery wise. Now we've not dug in yet to what the spiritual meaning is here, but think about it. The idea of having this shield, and the raining arrows. So that's the thing. You don't want to miss that. Where it speaks of having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. being a little bit of a military historian, reading through that verse always makes me think of the Battle of Agincourt. And again, Paul wouldn't know anything about this because it happened over 1,000 years later. But that was when a very small army of English, and I think it was a total of 6,000 to 9,000 total English, 5/6 of which were archers alone, English longbowmen, up against a much, much, much larger force of French, which were heavy infantry and most of all heavy cavalry. And the English whooped them. The English whooped them by those archers. It's that kind of dominance of those arrows is the imagery Paul's talking about. Now, again, he doesn't know anything about Agincourt, but that's the thing. The idea of the arrows pummeling down was a terrifying sight, especially even for the Roman soldiers. That's why a lot of their tactics were developed to use that shield to protect them. And Paul knows this, being not only being a Jew, but being a Roman citizen. But this is the imagery Paul is referring to when he's speaking of this part of the full armor of God. Of course, the key here is that the shield is the shield of faith. And the faith here, as Dr. MacArthur says, it's not the body of Christian doctrine, but it's basic trust in God. The faith Paul is speaking of here is a practical working out of that faith within your life. That's the shield. It's just as when we talked about the truth in the girdle and the righteousness in the breastplate being a practical exercise of these attributes and part of it. So that girdle of truth represents you being truthful, in your Christian walk, and that being your girdle that binds everything up. And for the breastplate of righteousness, not only is it the draping of the righteousness of Christ, but at the same time, it's you being righteous, you living out that righteousness within the life of the Christian. In this case, the faith is a practical working out of that faith within the life of the Christian, you modeling that faith. It's a carrying out of that faith throughout our walk of sanctification. That's the shield. That is the shield that protects us from those attacks by those fiery flaming arrows. They can pummel down on us thousands and thousands at a time. But if we have truly taken up the shield of faith, taken up our faith and are practically manifesting it day in and day out, minute in and minute out, it acts as a shield before us and extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one, the flaming arrows of Satan. What Paul is exhorting us to do here is to take up the shield of the working out of our faith and to use it to protect us and to snuff out those flaming darts of temptations and trials that Satan will continue to shoot at us throughout our lives. And again, it is hard in this world. Please understand, I'm not looking at this with rose-colored glasses, and believe me, I don't think it's easy. In the world we live in, in the antagonistic, hate-filled society we live in the society that is doing everything it can to stomp us to the ground, in our case, more legalistically, but honestly, in places like China, it's actually trying to beat Christians to death. I mean, that's happening. They're pulling pastors out, they're pulling congregation members out, and they're beating on them. They are physically beating on them and actually trying to beat them to death. Okay? In that world, it can be very, very hard to take up that shield of faith and to put it between us and those flaming darts of temptation and trials. We want to reach out. I do. I struggle with it. I get very angry and I want to lash out and strike back and be exactly like them. But Ephesians 4 is very, very clear that we're not to have that even in our mouths. That we're to give thanks, and that's all we're to give. It's very, very hard, but we must take up that shield. And the working out of that faith will protect us as a shield against all that the enemy can throw at us. And we see it in a number of different places. Psalm 18:30, "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of Yahweh is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." God is a shield to us. We've got to have faith in that, and we've got to manifest that faith and take it up as our shield of faith. We must. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tested, meaning every word of God is tested and strong enough, sufficient enough, and correct enough. And it goes on, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. If we manifest our faith and we take refuge in God, then we've taken up that shield of faith. And it will put out the flaming darts of temptations and trials that Satan sends at us. 1 John 5:4. For everything that has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the overcoming that has overcome the world, our faith. If we manifest that faith, if we have that faith, it will overcome the world. We have no excuse to not take up our shield of faith and manifest it as part of our full armor of God. And in this world, we need it more now than ever, and we're going to need it more going forward. And that's how we continue to walk the worthy walk, how we are capable of walking the worthy walk. So I would implore you to be about manifesting that shield of faith. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. We're going to close with the second day evening prayer. It's called Bounty. Thou great and only potentate, thou hast made summer and winter, day and night. Each of these revolutions serves our welfare and is full of thy care and kindness. Thy bounty is seen in the relations that train us. The laws that defend us, the homes that shelter us, the food that builds us, the raiment that comforts us, the continuance of our health, members, senses, understanding, memory, affection, will. But as stars fade before the rising sun, thou hast eclipsed all these benefits in the wisdom and grace that purposed redemption by Jesus thy Son. Blessed be thy mercy that laid help on one that is mighty and willing, one that is able to save to the uttermost. Make us deeply sensible of our need of his saving grace, of the blood that cleanses us, of the rest he has promised, and impute to us that righteousness which justifies the guilty, gives them a title to eternal life and possession of the Spirit. May we love the freeness of salvation and joy in its holiness. Give us faith to grasp thy promises that are our hope. Provide for every exigency and prevent every evil. Keep our hearts from straying after forbidden pleasures. May thy will bind all our wishes. Let us live out of the world as to its spirit, maxim, manners, but live in it as the sphere of our action and usefulness. May we be alive to every call of duty, accepting without question thy determination of our circumstances and our service. Amen. All right. I hope you have a great evening, and God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. God bless.